Open your Bibles to John 12. John chapter 12. Or you can just listen as I read. We watched earlier in this chapter as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, a baby donkey, and the crowds received him as the great coming king, the one promised in the Old Testament. They have these sky-high expectations as to what Jesus is going to do for them. Jesus, in this section, he's now in the process of helping them to understand that he isn't here to do exactly what they are wanting. Yes, he's the coming king. Yes, he's come to establish that kingdom. But what's hard for them to accept and to understand is that he's going to establish his kingdom by going to the cross. And so here in this section, Jesus makes very clear the purpose of his coming. What's his mission here? He makes it very clear in this passage. So listen to God's word. These words are the words of life. They fill us with joy and hope and peace and thanksgiving. So let's listen. John 12, starting verse 27. John 12, 27. This is Jesus speaking. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I've glorified it and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man will be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. That's where we'll end the reading of God's Holy Word. May he grant us eyes to see and ears to hear what he has to say to us here. One of the best World War II movies that's been made is a movie called Saving Private Ryan. And after a gruesome battle on the beaches of Normandy on D-Day, Captain Miller met with his commanding officer, who gave him a new mission. He's ordered to take a small group of soldiers and to lead them behind enemy lines into France to find a soldier named James Francis Ryan and to bring him home. Their mission was to bring back Private Ryan. Well, in the few days leading up to D-Day, Private Ryan had dropped into Normandy behind enemy lines with the 101st Airborne. And so Miller and his squad were to go to find him. They were tasked to find him and bring him home. So Captain Miller led this squad of soldiers on this mission. And as they travel, they encounter all kinds of obstacles that threaten to distract them from their mission. One heartbreaking situation is when this French family has been stranded in their bombed out home. And when the father of this family sees these soldiers, he begs them to take his daughter with them because to bring her to safety and to save her life. But Captain Miller knew that they wouldn't be able to accomplish their mission while they have a little girl with them. It would compromise the mission. And so he ordered his men to leave the family behind, and they continued on. In another situation, they spot a German machine gun nest with a few Germans, and they managed to take it out, but one of those Germans surrenders. And so now they have this German prisoner, and what are they supposed to do? They can't take him with them. They can't escort him back to be a prisoner. They're not supposed to shoot him. So again, Captain Miller, he wouldn't be distracted from his mission. So he simply tells the German soldier to walk directly toward the Allied army and to surrender himself when the army comes, or when he comes to the army, and he lets him go. In order to stay focused on the mission, it necessarily required him to refuse and to, in some ways, ignore other valid, arguably important tasks. But their mission was primary. That's an important concept in life. In life, there are billions and billions of good things that you could do. But if you're going to accomplish your God-given mission in this life, you have to learn to ignore lots of other good opportunities to focus on what God has called you to do. Now, Jesus, far more than anyone, demonstrates this principle. When Jesus was on earth, or when Jesus was sent to earth, he was sent with a mission, not just to generally do good. He didn't come to earth to do a bunch of good things, to respond to as many needs as possible, to help as many people as possible, in a sense. He didn't come to overthrow all the wicked rulers or to set all the oppressed free. He didn't prevent wars and murder and abuse. But he lived his life on purpose, with a razor-sharp focus on his mission. And any good that he did on earth, it had to align with his ultimate mission. But the truth is, he said no to billions of good things. And so in some ways, like Captain Miller, Jesus refused to do lots of good things because he was focused on what his Father had sent him to do. The mission was primary. God sent Jesus to earth to die at the hands of wicked men. And while in some ways ignoring the needs of the world, in some ways ignoring a world of hurt that was surrounding him, through his death he really accomplished what this world needed. Thank God that Jesus was focused on his mission, because in his death, God is glorified and we are saved. We need to be thankful that Jesus remained focused on his mission. He wasn't distracted by any of the lesser things that could have been done, but he was focused on the mission. And because he accomplished his mission, God is glorified, and we are saved. So Jesus begins here in verse 27. He says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It's for this purpose that I've come." Jesus is troubled in his soul because the hour has come. Well, what's the hour that he's talking about? Up until this point in the Gospels, Jesus has repeatedly said, "My hour has not yet come," or "the hour has not yet come." The Pharisees weren't able to arrest him or to stone him because he said, "My hour has not yet come," and he would simply leave and they couldn't do anything about it. But now he says the hour has come. He's, of course, referring to his death. In the previous verses, Jesus is talking about a seed that has to fall to the ground and die in order for it to bear much fruit. And so the hour has come for him to fall to the ground and to die. And then later in verse 32, he says that the Son of Man will be lifted up from the earth. And we're told that that's referring to the way he would be crucified. The way he'd be killed. He's saying that the time of his death has come. And because his hour has come, he says, "My soul is greatly troubled." In other passages, it says that he is greatly distressed. He's troubled deep in his soul. You know, for the Son of God to use such language, it should be pretty jarring to us. See Jesus troubled deep within his soul. Jesus is the most emotionally stable person that's ever lived. Death, storms, hunger, mobs, political powers, threats, demons, the devil. Every time he faced these things, he was unfazed. He remained calm, almost serene, in the face of what terrifies us. There wasn't any human or created force that made him tremble, but now he says, I'm deeply troubled. My soul is deeply troubled. That should alarm us. What's coming? I had a buddy who went hunting with a few guys, and they brought along with them a few dogs. And as they got to the place where they wanted to hunt, they parked their trucks, and the dogs were going crazy. They were so excited. They want to get out into the woods. And so they were barking and jumping around. My buddy let the dogs out, and they bolted off into the woods. They weren't afraid to check any hole or look behind any tree or explore any part of those woods. And so they were making a ruckus out there in the woods until all of a sudden everything went silent. And a few moments later, my buddy sees these fearless dogs bolting back to the truck, and they jump back into their kennels and they whimper. And my buddy looks at his friends, and they close the kennel doors and they get back in the truck and they drive away. The dogs were that scared, they didn't want to stick around to see what was actually out there. Well, if Jesus, unflappable Jesus, is deeply troubled in his soul, this prospect that he faces must be fearsome beyond our understanding. Why was Jesus so troubled at the prospect of dying? Well, the physical pain that he would have to endure is unimaginable for us, enough to scare us. He would be beaten by the Sanhedrin guards. He would then be whipped and beaten half to death by the Roman guards. And then he was crucified. And he would hang on that cross for 6 hours. Literally, he would suffer excruciating pain. Excruciating means out of the cross. The worst kind of pain. But that isn't really why his soul was so troubled. What really frightened him was the prospect of being crushed by his own father. It was the weight of the wrath of God that troubled him. He was going to experience the agony of eternal hell consolidated into a few hours on the cross. One writer pointed out that Jesus would experience a pain deeper even than what anyone in hell would experience, even the devil himself. Because in hell, you never satisfy the wrath of God. It's poured out forever. But here in a few hours on the cross, he would satisfy the wrath of God. Jesus would experience the wrath of God in the most concentrated form, as if he were going to be burned up in the center of the sun. That's the prospect that so deeply troubles him. The hour has come. And should he ask God to save him from this hour? The answer is, of course not. Because this is the whole purpose of his coming. This is his mission. This is why God sent him to earth. Well, it seems like a very odd mission to go and die. Why would the Father send his beloved Son to be burned up? Well, Jesus goes on to explain what is accomplished through his death. Jesus, of course, didn't just come to die. He came to die for a purpose. And the overarching purpose and mission that he would accomplish through his death is the glory of God his Father. Jesus died in order to glorify his Father. At the end of verse 27, Jesus said, "For this purpose I have come to this hour," and then he prays, "Father, glorify your name." And then an amazing thing happens. A voice came down from heaven and said, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The Father speaks audibly to Jesus. He does this on three different occasions. This is the third and last one. And each time, the voice is not for Jesus. It's not for his encouragement, but it's for the crowd. It's for those who are listening, those who are watching. It's for us, those who are reading of this. Jesus came to die for the glory of the Father, and the Father's pleased. He is going to glorify himself through the death of his Son. The glory of God is the greatest purpose of all. God's goal in creation is His glory. God's goal in history is His glory. God's goal in your life is His glory. And although it might seem a little selfish, that, in fact, is the most loving thing that God could do for us as His people. It's the most loving thing He could do because wrapped up in His glory is our greatest good. The more we see the glory of God, the better off we are. The best possible thing for us is for God to be glorified. Your greatest joy, your greatest fulfillment, your greatest happiness is when God is most glorified. It's easy to think that my greatest good is accomplished when I, you know, get the things that I want. If I get everything I ever wanted in this life, then that would be my greatest good. Like a healthy body and peaceful relationships and a better job. And the truth is, your greatest good is accomplished when God is most glorified. So when you come to pray, don't just offer to God the list of things that you so desire, but simply ask God to glorify Himself. You can still ask. In fact, you're still encouraged to ask, to bring your requests to God, to ask for those things that your heart longs for, but ultimately ask that God would glorify His name in your life, that you would see the glory of God. And if He does that, which He will, then you get your greatest good and your greatest blessing, your greatest joy and your greatest happiness. The glory of God, that's the greatest mission. Jesus came to die so that God would be glorified. Well, then you have to ask the next question. How is God glorified in the death of His Son? There's quite a few answers to this question, but I'm just going to point out three ways in which the glory of God is displayed in the death of Jesus Christ. The first way that the glory of God is displayed in the death of Jesus is through judgment. It's through judgment. Now, Jesus said in verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world." Now, not later, but rather He says the world is judged now. When Jesus died, the world was judged. Well, what's that mean? The Bible refers to different kinds of judgments that will take place. For example, we're told that there is going to be a final judgment on the day of resurrection. All people are going to be raised from the grave and then judged, and all who rejected Jesus in this life will be forever, body and soul, cast into eternal torment and hell. And then all those who believed in Jesus will be received, body and soul, into glory with God forever. That's the final judgment. There's also a judgment, though, that happens the moment you believe. We're told in many places in Scripture, like in Romans 3, 4, and 5, that we are justified by faith. To be justified, that's a pronouncement of judgment. So the moment you believe, your sins are forgiven, you receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you are, because you receive His righteousness, you're justified. You're declared perfect in the sight of God, and so then received into the family of God. The moment you believe, you are judged and justified. Well, Jesus indicates here that there's another kind of judgment that happens or happened the moment He died. What kind of judgment is Jesus talking about here? Well, what He means here is that at the cross, Jesus draws a decisive line across the world and throughout history, separating the redeemed and the condemned. He means that the whole world is going to be judged by what they think of the cross. The cross is the measuring stick of justice. You're judged entirely by what you think and believe about what happened there at the cross. The whole world, every person, every country, every tribe, all people in every era of history will be judged entirely upon what they think of Jesus and His death. You won't be judged by how many good things you did, or how many times you went to church, or how many times you prayed, or how many times you read your Bible. You're going to be judged entirely by what you believe about the cross. And so in that sense, as Jesus is lifted up, the world is judged. It's the measuring stick of justice. That's what he's saying. God is going to be glorified through the cross because it becomes the measuring stick of justice. The world is judged. So that's the first way that God is glorified, because the world is judged. The second way God's glorified through the death of Jesus is that Satan is cast out. Satan is cast out. Jesus said, now, referring to his death on the cross, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Through his death on the cross, Satan, or through Jesus' death on the cross, Satan will be cast out. And I like the sound of that. I want him to be cast out. I want him to be trampled. But what exactly does that mean? We're told in other places in Scripture that Satan is still here. He's still wreaking havoc in this world. In other places, we're told that we're told to stand firm in the armor of God so that we can withstand the fiery arrows of the devil. He's still firing at us. He wants to kill us. He wages war against our souls. Well, if he's still here, how is he cast out then? In what sense? I want you to think of it in two different ways. First of all, think of Satan as being cast out of the throne. Cast out of the throne. Cast out of the throne room. Jesus here refers to Satan as the ruler of the world. Ever since he convinced Adam and Eve to join him in his rebellion against God, he took Adam's place as king in this world. In a sense, Adam was the first king, but Satan cast him off the throne by getting him to sin, and at that moment, Satan became the acting king. He became the tyrant of this world, who ruled through wickedness and fear, through lies and through murder. But through the cross, Jesus cast him out of the throne, out of the throne room. On the cross, there was this great battle over the throne. Who would rule forever? It was Jesus who was reclaiming that throne for the human race. Jesus was putting an end to that era of terror that so gripped the world. Satan was hoping to assassinate Jesus, but in turn, in fact, Jesus assassinated Satan. When Jesus died, Jesus knocked Satan off the throne, cast him out of the throne room, and then Jesus rose from the dead and was seated on the throne as the rightful king who would rule forever. And ever and ever. So through the cross, Satan was cast out of the throne room, which means that you and I, we are no longer under his tyranny. You're not his slave any longer. You're now subject of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, where there's perfect freedom. So God is glorified through the death of Jesus, because through his death, he casts out Satan. The second way to think about how Jesus is casting out Satan is that he casts out Satan from the courtroom. So he casts out Satan from the throne room. He casts out Satan from the courtroom. The power that Satan had over us was the power of sin. As the ruler of this world, he led us deeper and deeper into sin, into slavery to sin. We were captives to sin. And then one day, when the day of judgment would come, we would stand before God to be judged, and Satan would be our prosecuting attorney. He's the one who is going to bring up all our sins to show them to God so that God would condemn us. And you know, that's a very easy case to prove. We are sinners. But when Jesus died on the cross, not only did Satan lose his power over us, his authority over us, but he also lost his position as the prosecuting attorney. And so when you stand before God to be judged, Satan's going to reach into his briefcase and grab that big, thick folder of all your sins, and he's going to open it up and start to go through all the list of things that you've ever done. And instead of seeing your sins listed there, he's going to see all the good things that Jesus had done. It's going to be a file not of sins, but a file of righteousness. And because there's only a record of perfect righteousness, he'll be cast out. He has no case. He'll be cast out of the throne, the courtroom. So he's cast out of the throne, off the throne, and out of the throne room. He's cast out of the courtroom. Yes, Satan still causes trouble. He still fires his deadly arrows at us. But because of the cross, he's lost his real power. He's retreating. The gates of hell will not stand. He's lost his power to condemn you, to control you. Rejoice. God is glorified because through the cross, Satan is cast out. So through the cross, the world is judged. Through the cross, Satan is cast out. And the third thing is that through the cross, all people are drawn to him. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. God is glorified by drawing all peoples to himself through the cross. The word that we translate as will draw here, he'll draw all people, is an interesting word. It's used predominantly in the New Testament as a physical act, like in Luke or in John 21, Peter hauls in or draws, same word, he hauls in a large quantity of fish into his boat. Or in Acts 16, when Paul and Silas are dragged, same word, drawn to the marketplace to stand before the authorities. There's only one other place in the New Testament, or in the New Testament, which is also used in the Gospel of John, where this term is used in a spiritual way, and that's in John 6:44. Jesus again is speaking, and he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, or drags him, or hauls him in. When Jesus is speaking of drawing all people to himself through the cross, he's not saying that everyone is going to ultimately come to him in faith. But rather, he's going to draw all his people who are from all around the world to himself. All that the Father gives to him will come to him, he says, because they're drawn in by the Father. Drawn in through the cross. They're drawn in by the light. Jesus then reintroduces this concept of light, and that he's the light of the world. It's as if Jesus is going to be lifted up like this lighthouse that's going to be shining around the world, offering hope and grace and salvation to all who come. And through this light, people will come. They'll be drawn in by the light, by the cross. These people will come. They'll come from all groups, all nations, all languages, all cultures, all people, meaning all people from all over the world, be drawn to the Father through the cross. God's glory is seen in the salvation and the transformation of his people. God's glory will be declared through all the future as the God who showed mercy, who showed incredible grace to undeserving sinners. These lovers of darkness, you and I, we were drawn to the light. These followers of Satan were set free to worship and serve and follow the true God. Those condemned to die were given the life in the fullest sense of the word. God's glory is seen in the salvation of his people. So Jesus had a mission. That mission ultimately was to glorify the Father by doing what the Father sent him to do. And the Father sent him to die on the cross. And he wouldn't be distracted from that mission, despite the many, many, many other good things, arguably good things that he could do. But he remained focused. Much like Captain Miller, who remained focused on the mission of saving Private Ryan, so Jesus remained focused on the mission of glorifying his Father by going to the cross. Yeah, he could have done lots and lots of good things in this world. But in a sense, he said no to those billions of things in order to do the greatest thing. To glorify his Father by dying. By enduring that concentrated wrath of his Father. To judge the world. To cast out Satan and to draw all people to himself. He had a greater mission from which he would not be distracted. And Jesus, after he died, he gave his blood there on the cross he arose and went into heaven, and he was given a new mission, and that mission is to now reign, to bring everything to completion, to do good to his church, and to entirely eliminate that kingdom of darkness. And he's in the process of doing that. And you could think that there's lots of other good things that Jesus could be doing in this life, in your life, in this world. But remember, he's focused on the mission of glorifying his Father. And at times it may appear like he's just bypassing good things that we think he ought to be doing. But remember, he's only doing that. He's only doing these things in order to accomplish something greater in your life. To give you a greater blessing, to see see the glory of God in a clearer light. When you see the glory of God, it's the best thing that he could do for you. So Jesus had this mission to glorify God, first by dying, now by reigning, and you can be sure throughout your life, at every moment, he won't be distracted from his mission. And thank God he won't. He died for you, he reigns for you, so that you'll see his glory. And that we'll praise him forever and ever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for sending your Son on this mission. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for remaining steadfast, for saying no to distractions, for seeking the glory of your Father, for not getting mixed up in the politics of this life, for in seeking his glory, in ignoring, in some ways, the other needs that were all around you, you accomplished our greatest good. And so we thank you for being willing to die on the cross, to suffer the unimaginable wrath of God. For in your death we live. For in your death we are set free because you cast Satan out. And now in your death and after your death and resurrection, you now reign as our King. And we thank you for reigning to accomplish our good by bringing glory to your Father. Continue on with your mission. Don't be distracted with it or distracted from it, but continue your good work and let us see the glory of the Father more and more. We ask this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.